think about it. Okay. Missing just about everything by 18 inches. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt remember all the day which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Okay, thank you, Gary. Well, it looks like a lot when you print it out in a good size print. And it may look like, well, we just jumped all over the place. And just in case you didn't get what I'm doing, we put the bold on the word heart in every passage. It's about the heart. Now, I do apologize for a typographical error in the bulletin. We somehow didn't get today's message and scripture reading in there, but missing just about everything by 18 inches is what we're going to talk about. I'll explain that unusual title in a moment. But let's just think about these verses that were put before us. God came to a point where the proportion of sin to love, truth, and faith was getting way out of hand. You know, God started out originally, He created man upright. But men sought out their inventions. And it starts right with Adam and Eve. And most of you are acquainted with the story about sin coming into this world. Just a matter of time. And sin seems to multiply just like bunny rabbits or something. And it gets way out of hand. So God decided to do a purge. And He saw everybody's thoughts, their imaginations, was evil continually. Understand, evil continually to the tune of 700, 800, 900 years. Now, you know, when you get that much practice, you get pretty good at sin. And I get pretty fluent with it. And so God was going to not only trim down the population, but He was going to trim down the lifespan of man, and He was going to change the world. Now the folks who don't believe the scriptures on creation aren't going to believe the scriptures about the catastrophe that came to this planet and changed everything. We are virtually another world. Our ecosystems are very different than originally, and because of that, man's lifespan is shorter. He doesn't need any more 70 years of practice. If he's going to be a sinner, he's got it perfected enough at that point. God doesn't want to see what he can do in 800 years. And when God talked about our hearts, he felt it with his heart. It says his heart was grieved. He felt pain. When it says he repented that he had made man, understand, God is not a man that he should repent. God wasn't going like this, you know, funking his forehead and just saying, oh boy, I made a mistake. But repent has to do with change of direction. When I repent, I have to change the direction of my thoughts and my desires. When I see my life as a sinner and I see what sin's doing and what the world is doing in sin, and I want to get delivered from that, I want to make a change of direction. So I repent about my agenda and my worldview and my affiliation with this world. And I got to know where to turn, though. I don't want to jump from the frying pan to the fire. So I have to turn to the Lord. And that's where believing comes in. Sometimes I hear folks say that repentance isn't a part of the gospel, but it wouldn't make sense without it. Jesus himself told the Pharisees, you repented not that you might believe the preaching of John the Baptist. You've got to change your mind about this world, and then you've got to make sure you change your mind to God, to his word. Or you just go off into some other ism and cult or some other philosophy or some other terrible lifestyle. So, back to God. It says it repented him. He's going to take a change of direction in his dealings with man. He's going to bring in a new dispensation. He's going to change the ecology and the economy of life. He's not going to give man this much freedom to do what he's doing. So he's going to cut things down a little bit, and the world's going to be a different place. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord took Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and he had them sheltered from this wrath that he would pour out on the world, and they were spared. And what a beautiful picture it is to flee from the wrath to come. That ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are warned the wrath of God's coming on this world, not by flood, next time by fire. We can flee to that wrath because, you see, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Jesus Christ is my strong tower. Jesus Christ is my ark. And God has a plan to deliver man. He didn't wipe the slate completely clean and say, well, I'll just build a new set of people. Instead, he says, I'll salvage, I'll redeem from this line of sinners that has gone away from me. I'm going to bring some of them back to me. Even the angels marvel at this, folks. No angel that sinned ever was redeemed. But God is going to reveal redemption plan through his man, Jesus Christ. Well, anyways, I want to make sure you understood when it says God repented that he didn't get confused and disoriented and just try to change his mind and say he did something wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. But his repentance involves change in how he's going to deal with mankind. And when he later on calls out a people to himself and he gives them their constitution, the Pentateuch there, the law, we have a quote here out of Deuteronomy about loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. But also it says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You must love God with all your heart, and you must receive his word with all your heart. The heart is the pivotal point in us. It's not just about behavior. It's not just about intellectual compliance or just agreeing with God. And God told Israel as he brought them out of bondage and brought them out of Egypt and they wandered through the wilderness and he sustained them during that time. He wanted them to consider, first of all, to know what was in their own hearts. God didn't need to know. He already knew. But by putting them through the tests of the wilderness wanderings, he caused them to see what was in their own hearts. We need that revelation to us. And then he says also, consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. That we don't get into the habit of blaming God. We throw out this why question sometimes. Why'd you do that, God? I didn't deserve that. And we're confused. We're disoriented. But one thing's just always true. God's always right. God's always good. God's always gracious and true to his word. And so when Israel suffered things, it was for their good, and he wanted them to understand it. It's like the way a father would chasten his son. I'm very happy to say that my father corrected me in love. And I always knew I was secure in that relationship, that he would not abuse me or throw me out. And that was a very great thing. I realize not everybody has that wonderful foundation that I was given in life. And it may be a little harder to see God as a father because of it. But the ideal of a father that's taught in Scripture, God says, I want you to relate me to that. Is that as a father would correct his son because he loves him and he wants to bring him about better behavior and develop character and cause him to be able to stand strong. That's what I was doing for you, Israel. I wasn't batting you around like some cat with a mouse. I had to make him sport of you. And when you get into that land and you get all those things I promised you, don't you ever say in your heart, boy, I must be pretty good. Look at me. All the stuff I'm getting. But the part I wanted you to see in that passage in Deuteronomy 9:4 is that God knows what you say in your heart. I could have used so many other scriptures to prove that. I just happened to pick this one. Don't say it in your heart. And God's listening. There's things you wouldn't even dare to say with your mouth, but you say it with your heart, and God heard every bit of that. If I have a chance, I'll take you to Ezekiel 11:5 and show you a scary verse. But otherwise, it's only scary if you're trying to run from God. It's humbling. It makes you want to run to God, I hope. God calls us to seek Him. Not just His hand, but His heart. To seek His face means to come into intimate relationship with Him. And the response in Psalm 27:8 is, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And Isaiah was led of the Spirit of God to cry out that this people, they draw near to me with their mouth and their lips honor me, but they've removed me from their hearts. And a curious statement at the end there, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, to fear the God is a term that can be used to worship or serve God. And, you know, everybody growing up in Israel more or less had to. You just grew up that way. You were taught as a little child right from the beginning. You were sort of catechized and then confirmed, bar mitzvah, whatever. But you went through all the forms, circumcision, whatever. And the worship and service of God is what you had to do. It was the rules. It wasn't necessarily done by people because they had such a really sincere love for God in their heart themselves. And that's the problem with religion, isn't it? We have people who call themselves Christian and attend Christian meetings and do Christian things because they more or less were taught to. And it's all on that horizontal level. It's not vertical. It's not a direct relationship with God. And you know what? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags when it's done that way, without the heart. So this is an important thing. Jesus will quote this passage. That people can use their mouths to be close to God, but their hearts are not. We're kind of getting close into that range of 18 inches, by the way. I'll explain in a moment. But Jeremiah 17 is probably one of the more powerful passages to have to deal with the hard truth that you can't trust man. It'll make your heart depart from the Lord. As surely as they were doing it in the days of Noah, they're doing it again today, folks. They're departing from the Lord. And if you put your trust in what men are saying and fearing what men will do to you if you don't comply, then you are going to depart. Your heart is going to depart from the Lord. And that's what concerns Him the most. More than all of your doctrinal understanding, more than all of your performances, is where is your heart? If your heart departs from me, you're in such trouble. And God warns us, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Oh, our built-in instinct to justify ourselves, to rationalize, to make it okay. And the question is thrown out there in Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know it? Now, that may seem like a rhetorical question. The answer is, oh, no one. You know, I don't care if they're psychologists. I don't care if they're a minister and a great theologian. A lot of things I know, a lot of spiritual things I know, I don't have so much problem with them in the Bible. I have a hard time when I see it in shoe leather. There are certain parables that are difficult to teach. Not because I don't understand what the parable teaches, but people don't seem to fit them. It gets confusing. There's a lot of gray area. So when it comes to human beings, we're limited how much we can understand our own hearts or anybody else's. However, it's not a rhetorical question. It's answered in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try or test the reins. You may have another translation there, and I don't know what it says, but I know it doesn't say what the Hebrew word says. Because I want to know what this reins thing is. I was thinking of horses and the reins that control them. And somehow I think the King James translators were thinking of something deep inside you that really controls you. And you know how we have expressions like, I have a gut feeling, or deep down in my heart, I love you with all of my heart, or from the bottom of my heart. We have these references to body parts sometimes that we understand what we're saying. Well, you have to go over to the Middle East, and you have to go maybe back a few centuries. But the word there, the Hebrew word that was chosen, is the word for kidneys. Now, we don't quite use that expression, but kidneys is considered a place well hidden, a very sensitive and important area, and it's way back here where nobody can get their hands on it. Well, in your deepest most thoughts, in the deepest most parts of you where you have your thoughts and make your decisions, God's there. That's what they're saying. The Lord searches the hearts. The Lord tests our kidneys, or whatever body parts you want to insert there for the right meaning. And He will give people according to the fruit of their doings, which means it starts with the heart. That's why we have some paradoxical things in the Christian life. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason and have no reward. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah, you can do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. Motives of pride or fear or guilt or competition or something. And this is really dangerous to say, that you might do something wrong. I don't mean horribly morally wrong, but you may not do it correctly, but your heart's really right. And God may bless you for it, because you can always get better. Boy, I have seen some funny things in my life, in my children's life, of them trying to do what they thought was God's will. But you know, when God knows our heart and we mess up, He doesn't smack us down. He'll correct us. And I try to always encourage my church to never be afraid to make a mistake. We can always get better. Perfectionism is a thing that gets people stifled and stymied and paralyzed. Can't do it right. Can't do it till we can do it perfectly. Oh no, we better limp on through. We can always fix it up later, but do something. But God is going to reward us according to the fruit of our doings, and that's in direct relationship to the statement is He knows your deepest heartfelt thoughts. And then a text that's probably a keynote for this whole message, and it may be two messages. I'm fully aware of how the day's gone and how much I've got on my heart here. But Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. In other words, with all diligence means make it priority one. This is more important than anything else, is keeping the heart. For out of it are the issues of life. Around this part of the country, most people understand the term headwaters. You know, I've seen the Mississippi when it's just a little stream, where it all starts, where it all begins. And from those waters, more waters are added, and then the great Mississippi goes all the way down the center of our country. And everything else going on in your life, it starts with the heart. Now, the mind is useful. The mind's needed. The heart has to have something to work with, so we need to load things in the mind. But many people have fooled themselves by an intellectual pursuit, and they have not a heart relationship with God. Okay, so many years ago, there was a gospel tract. It may still be around. I honestly have lost track of it. But I didn't even mean that, folks. I'm sorry. But I used it all the time. It had the most catchy title. It was Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. And some people might think of someone leaping and scraping their fingernails and somehow falling 18 inches short of getting to heaven. It's not a geographical kind of a 18 inches. It's the distance approximately from your head to your heart. You can be well taught. You can be really smart. You could even teach others and not have it in your own heart. That's the problem. Many people are given this basic doctrinal scheme. You know, we're all sinners. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. You cannot be saved by works. Jesus had to pay for those sins, and his righteous life, he knew no sin. He can pay for your sins, and he died on the cross, but he rose again. God accepted that offering. If you will come to God through Jesus, Jesus' righteousness is given to you, your sins are given to him, and your sins are paid for. You are accepted in the beloved. This is all great teaching. But it can't just be a Sunday school lesson on the doctrine of sin and atonement for sin. And some people then are taught to pray after getting their Sunday school lesson. They got the facts. They say the prayer. And more or less in their heart, they're saying, well, good, I got that settled. But that's over with. Excuse me, God, I got other things to do now. I got my fire insurance, as some might call it. However, a proper study of the Scriptures, and I might add, it's not a difficult study. It just takes desire to read the rest of the story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the epistles. Jesus said you must be born again. There needs to be a transformation. After you have received the truth, and after you have called upon the Lord, you believe with your mind and heart, you have called upon him with your mouth and heart, and then you are changed. You are a new person. There's going to be fruit in your life. By fruit, we're talking about good works, a changed life, a different kind of character. You'll still maintain the personality of you, but other things are happening because Christ now lives inside of you. Not only was God desiring to save you and deliver you from the penalty of your sins, he also wanted to save you from the pleasure and the power of them. And so, you're going to begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates, and you're going to go through a process. You know, getting your sins paid for and calling on the Lord, that's a moment. That's an instantaneous thing. And your position in Christ. But now, as a Christian, you're growing in that grace and in that faith and becoming more like Jesus. That's a lifelong process. Jesus also said that when you become a Christian and you get forgiven and God is your Father and Christ is your Lord, Master, and brother, and you become a member of the brotherhood of Christ, the family of God, men, women, children, all believers, you know, that's all great. But you also have entered a position in which you are in conflict with the world, a world that is under the influence of Satan and a host of demons. A bunch of undergenerated people, a bunch of unbelieving people who have their minds are poisoned and darkened because of ignorance, because of blindness of heart. You are now going against the stream. Now, you've heard Jesus say that there is the broad path that leads to destruction, and then there's the narrow path that leads to life, and there's few that find that narrow path. Many go in at the broad path. It leads to destruction. Few find the narrow path that leads to life. And I always thought of a fork in the road. I've come to some point where I've chosen to follow Christ. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And so I got to make a turn. And there's this narrow road that's a little more difficult and it's not so popular. But you know, somebody gave me a better picture. And I have to take you to the subject of salmon. Salmon are out there swimming in the ocean. All of a sudden, something tells them, you've got to go in. You've got to go inland. It doesn't feel good. It's not natural. Because as you go to the mouth of a river that's dumping into the ocean, the water's against you. And other things in that water are against you. There may be other fish coming the other way. And watch those salmon leaping and swimming against the current, leaping up again over a rock, and finding a waterfall. And, oh, there's a grizzly bear. And, you know, they fight and they fight and they fight and they fight. Go upstream to go back to where their maker taught them through DNA where they were spawned, and they go back to that original place. I want you to think about the narrow way is going a U-turn against the current of the world, and it's just a constant struggle. It's described in terms of labors, like a farmer would have to work with the soil, or like a warrior, a soldier, with Christ as captain, and there's a war going on. So none of this is slipshod. And the reason I'm bringing this all up is that in order to really be a follower of Jesus Christ, I mean, everybody says Christian. Well, not anymore, everybody, but, you know, so many people say I'm a Christian. But how about saying I am a follower of Jesus Christ? I think it takes a little more gumption, a little more kidneys to do that. To actually follow Jesus. It implies that I'm not the same person I used to be. Things are changing. And I'm not just going with the crowd and going the easy flow the other way. Now, I'm going to resist those things and follow the Lord wherever it takes me. So, in other words, it takes a lot of heart. It takes a lot of heart. So, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart. Take care of it. And now I have to say, what am I taking care of? You know, somebody asked me to maintain a car or a lawnmower or some other machine. I've got to say, well, what do you do? What's important? You find out about oil and fuel and tire pressure and radiator fluid and brake fluid. You have to know what a car is like in order to take care of it. Well, guess what? We better know what a heart is. It's real easy to just go out there and say, well, I'll just keep my heart. And we just kind of have a picture that I'll maintain a warm, fuzzy feeling for the Lord every day. I'll just get some great lovey-dovey feeling for God and everything will be okay. Oh, that's where the heart can be so deceitful. Warm and fuzzy isn't always the work of the Lord. It can be deception. So, you know, it's probably a little simple sounding, but the first thing I have to say about what is the heart is the heart is your inner self. Your inner self. Now, my soul, my spirit has to do with the me that's going to live somewhere for all eternity. Aside from a body, there's a real me. This thing about the heart, it's talking more about the seat of your affections. It's where the will operates. How you make choices and why you make them. This is what we have to keep. Now, why don't we just take a moment to look at Proverbs 23 and read the rest of it through verse 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you've heard several times already this morning, but the rest of the statement. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Make it priority one, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, for the detail. Put away from thee a froward mouth. And perverse lips put far from thee. Forward has to do with crooked. Perverse. Verse 25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Okay, so if I'm going to keep my heart, it seems to me it's equivalent to saying keep the car between ditches. There's two deep ditches on either side in life, and I've got to watch out for several things. Now, I wouldn't have, if I were writing this, and just be glad I didn't write the Bible, but God inspired it. But I don't think I would have started with the mouth first, because we usually think out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and that the mouth is sort of a thermometer showing what condition our hearts are, which is true. But you know, through meditation and experience, which includes some failures in my life, I've learned a little bit about this verse and how valuable that is. You see, when you take the effort to be careful what you say, you are preventing a special kind of stimulation of the heart. Have you ever been involved with a conversation, you or somebody else, in which someone starts out first saying, well, I don't agree with that. And then pretty soon they get elevated and they start using strong language and inflammatory remarks. And pretty soon they work themselves up into some kind of a frenzy. They talk themselves into an arrogant, proud, embattling conversation that didn't have to be that way. But that mouth just kept a-running, and look out. Look out. Have you ever seen, ladies, I'll give you a break on this one. Have you ever seen a group of guys standing on the corner, watching all the girls go by? You know, and you might be minding your own business, but the guy next to you goes, hey, look at that one over there. wow. And they start saying stuff, which I'm not going to repeat. But you know what? The more they talk about it, they embolden themselves. And before you know it, they're hooting and catcalling and making a nuisance of themselves. I'm not going to illustrate much more. I don't want to incriminate myself, but I know this, that in my life and what I've observed in others, that people start out fine, and if they don't watch out, they start talking too much, and it turns into something, and the heart has been inflamed. It's like gasoline poured on a few coals or something. So you take the time to think carefully what you're going to say, and you're keeping your heart. You're just not going to go there with some conversations. You're not going to let that happen. And sometimes you have to physically tell somebody, I'm not going there. This is an unprofitable conversation, and I want to stop it. Let's talk about something else. I don't know how it is, but it's like the tongue has a fishing line and a hook, and it goes back there and grabs the heart and starts yanking it in, reeling it in to something that you started out not wanting to do at all. Okay, well, that was the hard one. So I spent a little more time on it. But some of these are a little more obvious. Let thine eyes look right on. Okay? There's stuff you just shouldn't look at. And like I was taught, concerning being a man, first look is just an accident. Or if it's something really bad, it might be their fault that I looked at that. But the second look is my fault. And it's not an accident. And, you know, we're going back to that subject again, but there's just lots of things maybe we shouldn't look at. Maybe we shouldn't look at shopping catalogs so much. You know, ladies, I didn't let you off the hook that time. But I got to be fair to the guys a little, too. But sometimes, you know, I it's kind of like garage sailing. We're trying to go from point A to point B, and it's Friday afternoon, and the garage sales are just getting going. Oh, let's stop and just look. Oh, sure. We're going to just look. Oh, look. Look at it. Pretty soon the car's stuck. And I didn't know it was that funny. You know, and I still didn't get the plunger from the hardware store because we followed the garage sale find, and now we've got all these great treasures. Well, some good, some maybe not needed. Just as an example, keep your eyes on the path they should be. Psalm 101 says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. And, you know, God help us. Everywhere we turn, our eyes are bombarded. But if you want to keep your heart, you'll guide your eyes. Verse 26, your feet, where you take yourself, the kind of people you associate with, the kind of things you do for entertainment, are going to affect your heart. I remember as a kid, now it's better to talk about something 40 some years ago, but I remember the feeling of going to the football game. And I'm just going, just a happy kid. Pretty soon the drum beats are going, and the smoke's in the air, and there's something in the air. Pretty soon it's a fighting, aggressive spirit. And pretty soon, wasn't me, but somebody starts a fight in the back of the bleachers, you know, and they get all riled up. You know, and you walk into an atmosphere. I'm not preaching against football games. I'm just saying that there are atmospheres out there. Music can create it. Even stuff in the air can create it. You walk in certain stores, their advertising is what you smell. You know, whether it's incense or bakery, you know. That's the way they sell. But there's environments everywhere, and you have to discern which environments are appropriate and which ones you should avoid. So ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left. Remove your foot from evil. If you don't, you will harden your heart to the things of God. It's real easy to get out of certain habits by slipping into bad habits. Well, there's no way I can teach this enough. I can only set you a certain direction and say, go for it. That's why there's lots of scriptures here, and I'm not going to read them all, but I do offer to you Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Jesus said, "For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Okay, so we have some other pictures for our mind. A tree. A bush. It has fruit. And you can tell what something is by the fruit it gives. You know, I haven't gone out to a locust tree and taped apples on it and tried to fool anybody. Tape will give way and they'll fall anyways. But apple trees give apples and they don't give bananas. And we need to look at the fruit in our life because it shows what's in our heart. What you love, what you don't love, what you hate, what you want, what you don't want. What you're going to decide to do is based on how well you've kept your heart. Or a treasure chest. You open the box, what's in there is what you get. I did a heart experiment with Kids Club years ago. And I took a perfume bottle. I had everybody smell the perfume and it smelled oh so good. And I put the cap back on the perfume bottle and then I shook it up and I made faces at it. I yelled at it. I set it on the floor and rolled it and I treated it poorly. And when I opened up the lid, guess what? It still smelled good. It didn't change what was on the inside. And the world's trying to shake us up and rattle us up and we can make all kinds of excuses as to why we're bitter, why we're mad, why we're giving up. But the fact is, the excuses don't hold. If Christ lives in you, then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Good. Good. Now, we talked about it quite a bit already in my initial ramblings. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, and untrustworthy. Proverbs 28:26 says that if you trust your heart, you're a fool. Now, the question comes up theologically. What about when God changes my heart? What about when I become a new person in Christ? Yes, you have. You have a new heart. It's been changed. It's been cleansed. But it's kind of like dumping milk out of a glass. There's still something hanging on the sides of that glass that reminds you milk was in there. And we've got these places in Scriptures, Romans 6 through 8 particularly, that tells us to mortify the flesh. Now, I was crucified with Christ. When I was saved, it's like I died with Christ and he died for me and I was buried with him and I rose up to walk in newness of life. That's what my baptism symbolizes. It doesn't do for me, it just symbolizes. But the fact is, God mortified me. You can't really crucify yourself because you got to have a hand to nail with. And you can get the feet and you can get one hand, but that's not going to work. But this thing about mortifying your flesh or mortifying the members has to do with the roundup of the stray things, the things that because you're still in this physical body and still in this devilish world, you still have weaknesses and propensities that you got to keep your soul on guard. So I have to learn what parts of me not to trust. Yeah, I've been a Christian for a long time now. I've been following Jesus for a long time. I still have to watch out because I get this little lure, you know, and something grabs my ear and an old feeling can come back and I'm supposed to watch out for that. I cannot train my body to do what's right. I have to constantly tell it to do what's right. Like the salmon cannot say, okay, I've been doing this now, going upstream for all these miles. I think by now I can just coast a little. As soon as the salmon stops, back they go. Sounds like hard work. Just remember, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls." Christ in me can do these things. But I am responsible to not let up. So I'm to keep my heart with all diligence. Priority one. So therefore, the third thing about this heart and who can understand it is the heart needs God for a conversion and continual maintenance. Okay, let's see, where do I want to take you? Boy, oh boy, I've got too many on this one. I'll just pick a few. But let's take the one that maybe is least familiar here, Proverbs chapter 20. I've got three verses in Proverbs chapter 20. You won't always see the word heart here, but I think you can apply it properly. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Now, folks, that is a rhetorical question. It means there is an implied answer. Nobody. Nobody can clean up their own heart. I have to have it cleaned for me. You know, when I come to Jesus, I offer Him my sins and ask Him to take them from me. But you know what? I have to also offer my righteousness. Any righteousness I had on my own isn't good enough, so I have to give that up too. So, a heart cleansing needs to be done for us, and only God, who understands our hearts, can do that, and He does it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? I realize you don't see the word heart here, but everything about it is implied. What we're really doing in life, God's so involved and people don't even know it. Paul told those Gentiles in Acts 17, he says, in Him we live and move and have our being. And not a one of them understood that. And I'm still working on it. I got it up here. I know God's sovereign, but sometimes in my heart, you know, I'm challenged. So this is an implied answer also. Nobody can understand his own way. I need the Lord. And then verse 27. It says the spirit of man. Okay? And that would include the heart. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, there may be some other translations that don't have the word candle in it. I've heard of lamp, but I like to think of candling eggs. I never would have paid much attention to candling eggs, except I worked at a grocery store, and it was very interesting to watch certain people shop. People, often single adults, have time to be very fastidious. I've seen people examine every banana, kind of like going to the airport, get a frisk, they check each banana, see it's got soft spots, and they're real involved with that. And I remember a man who would shop, and he'd stop, and he'd open up the box of eggs, and every egg he'd hold up to the light and candle it. And I found out what candling is. They're supposed to do that at the egg factory to make sure the little chickies didn't form in the egg. They don't want you to open up. And I had that happen once. There it was, staring at me. That was not pleasant. But the egg has to be at the right embryo level that you're not getting actually a physical substance of a body. So they candle them. You can look through and light will come through the egg. And he's looking for shadows. So this guy took each one and candled it. Now, back to the verse. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, there's several ways God reveals Himself to us. One is by creation, by the things that are testified by the heavens and the earth. There's another thing called conscience. Conscience. And there's something inside you where God's written a law about things that are right and things that are wrong. And somebody who doesn't know the Bible has still a conscience. And it shows in every form of government that there is on this earth that there's a moral conscience and there's things, it may not be accurate to God's law, but nonetheless, they have a system of right and wrong, and they have punishments for disobedience. They have some kind of a judicial system. God wrote that in there so everybody can know they're a sinner, so that they can correct themselves at least in certain areas. And when you do something wrong, you get this terrible feeling. Society helps you feel terrible. If they're working properly, they'll bring it up and through law will establish guilt and correct the problem. That's the ideal. But I want you to know this thing called conscience. And again, I could have used a lot of verses to talk about God working in our hearts. And He knows our hearts. 1 John 3 says that we would seek to assure our hearts before Him. And God, if our hearts don't condemn us, God's greater than our hearts and knows all things. You know, there's this thing about God knowing everything inside of us. And He lets a little bit be revealed to us through this thing called conscience. And so, as much as I can't trust my heart, I do need to listen to my conscience. And then if I know what's right for me, I'll run to God with it. I take my aching conscience to Him. Many people today are running around with the feelings of guilt, a sense of wishing they could be forgiven or somehow absolved or somehow undo something that they've done. And they're going around with this nagging, aching feeling in their heart. And to add to it, they keep doing more mistakes and more things wrong. And they don't know how to get the relief. And to try to get relief, they do some very strange things. Sometimes very destructive things because they're dealing with a nagging, aching pain in their heart. And the only relief is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can take that and translate it into honest guilt. That's right, guilt. The world's got a system of saying people have sicknesses. And I'm not denying the fact that some people have physical, organic problems that affect them, their brains and so forth, their emotions and neurological problems. I'm not degrading medical science. But at the same time, when people call it an illness, there's no cure. Just many, many expensive treatments. But if you bring me somebody who's guilty, guilty before God, boy, have I got a solution for you. That guilt can be removed. That stain of sin can be washed away by one who is the righteous one, who gave himself for us so that we might be clean before God. I can take care of guilt legally, judicially, through the righteous salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has accepted that offering. But otherwise, people are left with these nagging feelings, these prickings of their conscience, this desire to be forgiven, but they really can't get satisfaction. If they've only come to Him who knows the heart. What a wonderful statement in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 14. There's a lady named Lydia. I think it says she was a seller of purple. And that means she handled really fine clothing, really fine material. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. And it says of her, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. You see, I don't want to be mean, but sometimes people say things inaccurately. They mean well, but they'll say things like, open up your heart and let the Lord in. And you know, it's true. You need to have the Lord in your heart. And you need to be willing that the Lord open your heart. That's part of the repentance. But the fact is, the heart won't get opened by you and me. We can be emotionally stirred. We can be fretful, fearful, desirous, hilarious, whatever the thing is. But it's God who opens up that heart. It's just an old rusty lock in there, and I can't get it open. Well, I remember one time an experienced mechanic helped me. I was trying to change a headlight. Back in those days, you had to take a screwdriver and take the whole big bulb out. Now they're just little things. But that thing had such rusty screws. And I'm turning, and I'm cranking, and I'm starting to strip the screws. Well, oh, no, what am I going to do? I got to change my headlight. And a gentleman came up, and he had a little torch, and he heated up that old rusty screw. And the next thing you know, he popped it right off. He said, heat makes it expand, and expansion made the rust fly off of it. And I thought that was mighty clever, but you know, this guy's been doing it a few times over 50 years. And you know, I'm saying to myself, I need to have a new heart. I need to get something settled. There's things in my life I hate. And what can I do? I know I'll open up my heart to the Lord. And I'm stripping the head of the screw. It's all rusty. I don't have any willpower. I don't have any real strength where I'm going to do this. And I'm going to open up my door and graciously invite the Lord in. No, He's going to open my heart. Lord, I can't get it. Open my heart. It sounds like just a little play on words, but it is a great theological difference. Only the Lord can convert us and open us and cleanse us and heal us, because right down deep in the heart, I just can't reach. When I got married, I had some friends that wanted to sabotage our car, and of course, Limburger cheese was on order. And, you know, the they put it in some different places. And here I am. I got this beautiful bride. I can't wait to get away from the crowd and go have our honeymoon. And the car stinks and reeks. And they've undone one spark plug and hooked up a little rocket thing. Woo! When I started the car, they had a ball. But here's my wife in a lovely dress. She changed from the wedding dress to this lovely dress. And there was a place where the Limburger had been put down in the manifold. And I couldn't reach it, my clumsy hands, without having to change clothes and really crawl in there. Here's my wife with her more slender, delicate hand reaching and cleaning out Limburger for me. That's pretty humiliating, folks. You know, you want to get off the program, and there's Limburger stuck down in the manifold, and my hand's too fat to get in there. That's kind of the way I had to deal with my heart. Lord, I stink down there. I just found a pocket of something worse than Limburger. I can't get it. Lord, can you get it? And he can reach everything. It's my responsibility to go to him for this, to be willing and to be receptive. But he's the one that has to open that heart, clean it, change it. Boy, oh boy. Philippians is full of treasures. But I'm going to just share one and then I'm done. And guess what? It is part two next week. God help me. How do I keep the heart? You've got the notes. You've got the script. Does that mean you don't have to come back next week? I hope you will. But read and study on this. But I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Philippians. And chapter 3, verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Again, I'm probably picking the less familiar of those three Philippian passages. Philippians 3, verse 15. Now, this is written to Christians. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and perfect doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, it means complete in Christ. As many of us as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, of course, you need to go back a few verses and get the context about I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But the fact is, that's the path. Well, that's why I say, not just a Christian, but a follower of Jesus Christ. And if I'm not really following Jesus Christ, if somehow I'm on the scent of religion, if somehow I've got caught up in tradition, or just because this is the church you go to if you want to be popular in town, which isn't this church probably, but you know, people have their different reasons. You know, my wife wants me to go, my husband wants me to go, my parents make me go. You know, we've got these other ulterior motives. But if you are not on the real track of pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, God, who loves His children, who will chasten them as a father would chasten his own son, he says he'll even reveal this unto you. And I just love him for that. You may think that being a pastor is just been super easy to stay on track. So obvious, you know, all the things I shouldn't do. You can mess up in ministry as good as any place else, folks, simply by not keeping the heart. But the good news is, if I have gotten indifferent, if I have gotten lukewarm, Revelation 3, written to a church, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And all of a sudden, is anybody there? "Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, me. How you been doing?" And he has his way of bringing us back in between the ditches again. Yes, he requires obedience. But what he also does is he empowers and directs and follows through. That's why I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Every now and then when I'm driving and I'm real sleepy, Sue has to talk to me. She can't just read her book. I got to have conversation, keep my mind alert. You know, and I think of the Lord seeing me getting sleepy and lethargic and apathetic or discouraged or sidetracked. So he starts talking to me to alert my mind, to keep my hands on that steering wheel and keep my heart with all diligence. If you have never received Christ as Lord and Savior, you've got to go back to what we said earlier, is you've got to get His cleansing of your heart. You can't keep something that's already messed up and you can't even open it up to work on it. He will open your heart. Seek Him. Ask Him for Jesus' sake to wash away your sins, to get that old rusty lock opened up and give you a new heart that's all clean and refurbished with Christ residing in it. Child of God, you've done that, but you didn't just get that over with. You're here to follow Jesus. You're here to walk with Him. You're here to represent Him as an ambassador. And He will guide you, empower you, and lead you, and never forsake you. And when we're all done keeping our hearts, we'll find out, actually, Jesus was doing this. Jesus was doing this. I'll never forget. I'll never forget that story. Forgive me. You've heard it. But there's that elephant and there's that rooster going across the bridge, and that bridge is boom, 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 boom. And the rooster looks up at the elephant and says, "Boy, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" Now, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. That He rewards us for obeying Him is amazing, because I couldn't have done it without Him. But on the other hand, I can do everything with Him. Please join me in the lifelong pursuit of following on to know the Lord. Heavenly Father, please take what's been offered today. Touch our hearts, open us up, work on us, and may we see ourselves closer to You than ever before. May we be able to speak to others, Lord, not out of a doctrinal understanding merely, but out of a true experience of heart that we can share, Lord, a living reality. We know Jesus lives because He lives in our hearts, and help us to demonstrate the resurrection through our lives, Christ in us. Please meet needs here and give faith where it's needed, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.